Last time, my title covered two topics, and it's the same again today. The state of the conditions we see all around us right now in the world almost demands that we search for peace. But the absence of peace leads to the second eventuality, which is when the love of many grows cold. Brethren, in the world, we're bombarded by very serious evidence of the lack of peace, not only on the global scene, but as individuals, in our families, our workplaces, then as races, as countries, as hemispheres, and yes, the whole globe seems to be involved in a lack of peace. There seems to be a dissonance, a lack of agreement, a lack of consistency or harmony. Everything seems to be out of whack. Conflict is everywhere we turn. The norms have fallen by the wayside. For those who still tune in to the news, it's absolutely shocking to see the complete disregard for any sense of decency, any kind of concern for fellow human beings. Even the rule of law has been trodden into the ground. There don't seem to be any checks or balances anymore. Every man does as he sees fit. And this is not something new. It's been around since before Israel had her first king. In Judges 21:25, in those days Israel had no king. Everyone did as he saw fit. Make up your own rules. Don't consider how it would affect anyone else. If it feels right to you, it's right for you. This is something new to those of us who have come of age since the last World War. There has been a set of rules for the nations, and by and large, peace has prevailed. Yes, there have been wars and rumors of wars. Nation has risen up against nation, just as was predicted in Scripture. But it has not really affected us in North America as personally as it seems to be doing right now. I'm not just speaking of the political climate we live in. Even Pope Leo XIV has recently spoken about how leaders have stopped seeking peace. Greed and control seem to be the guiding forces. Personally, I've had more requests for prayers from people seeking peace in their personal lives. I'm not talking about our group here. I get phone calls from other people who have heard that they can phone for prayer. They seem to be experiencing more turbulence than usual in their homes, their workplaces, and their personal lives generally. What we are seeing in the bigger picture is mirrored in the smaller scenes. Expectations seem to have reached a new level, not previously experienced, and people are beginning to grow tired of trying to meet the demands placed on them. This is leading to despair and hopelessness in some cases. Please pray for strength, comfort, and support for our fellow human beings as society around us demands more and more from people. We know this is happening, and we may be witnessing it to some degree in our own lives. Thus, today's discussion on peace and love, from the view presented by the only source which understands what peace and love really mean, our Creator, our Savior, Jesus the Christ. To begin, we'll go all the way back to before the birth of the Christ, back to a time when a prophet spoke the words which include the title for today, that had come to him from the Creator. The scripture is found in Jeremiah 6:14, speaking of the corruption that had infiltrated the temple in Jerusalem, referring to the prophets and the priests. But we need to read some of the surrounding verses to get the context. Jeremiah was the most well-known of all the prophets. He wrote through the pen of his scribe Baruch during a 40 years period from 626 to 586 before the Common Era. It covers the time following the reign of King Josiah and the succeeding kings, during which time Jerusalem was under siege, leading to the Babylonian captivity, the first wave of which occurred in 597 before the Common Era and displaced approximately 7,000 citizens of Jerusalem. During the next 10 years, four more waves followed. The exact number of Israelites who were taken to Babylon during all the waves of the captivity isn't truly known. It was a time of extreme stress, with the doom of many nations being sealed. Even Jeremiah himself was often under siege from the religious and political leaders of his time, who tried to suppress his message because it appeared to cast them in a very poor light. His message is covered in Jeremiah 6, verses 13 to 15. From the least to the greatest, all are greedy for gain. Prophets and priests alike, all practice deceit. They dress the wound of my people as though it were not serious. Peace, peace, they say, when there is no peace. Are they ashamed of their loathsome conduct? No, they have no shame at all. They do not even know how to blush. So they will fall among the fallen. They will be brought down when I punish them, says the Lord. I can't see that there's much difference between that and what we're seeing all around us today. The solution and the reasons for the captivity are given in verses 16 to 20. This is what the Lord says. Stand at the crossroads and look. Ask for the ancient paths. Ask, where is the good way? Walk in it, and you will find rest for your souls. But you said, we will not walk in it. I appointed watchmen over you and said, listen to the sound of the trumpet. But you said, we will not listen. Therefore, hear, O nations, observe, O witnesses, what will happen to them. Hear, O earth, I am bringing disaster on this people, the fruit of their schemes, because they have not listened to my words and have rejected my law. And in verse 20, what do I care about incense from Sheba or sweet calamus? Sweet calamus is cassia root, by the way, from a distant land. Your burnt offerings are not acceptable. Your sacrifices do not please me. What can we glean from that? Look back at history. Learn its lessons. Empires rise and fall. Not one has lasted for more than several hundred years. And history, more often than not, repeats itself. As Christians, we are aware that we have a source of peace that is always available to us, no matter what we are facing. Help is always only a word away. But what about our fellow human beings who do not know that they too have that source of peace? Have you spoken recently with coworkers, neighbors, acquaintances who don't share that reassurance? Do you hear the despair, the hopelessness, and the fear in their lives? What can we say when someone confides in us? A conversation such as I had with someone recently. It's not someone from our group. It really struck me how sheltered we as Christians are, and how important it is to let others see that source of peace and hope that we have in our lives. It went something like this. So-and-so is completely unrealistic and has no sense of his cruelty. And then there was a pause. But then again, he's a good person when he's not drinking. I was absolutely floored. What struck me was how any good could be seen in a person who demands absolute, unquestioned obedience and delivers immediate consequences. To me, that's unthinkable. But I realize that it's some people's reality. We cannot know what holds someone in a position like that. What can we say in a situation like that? Platitudes that everything is okay? It will all work out, not only in this case, but in pretty much any situation, are useless. We need to be realistic, but yet be able to offer some hope of a positive outcome to those who are living day to day in misery. Peace will not make any difference unless something fundamental changes. Proverbs 24:12 says that hope deferred makes the heart sick. And Romans 8:24 says that hope seen is not hope at all. If the situation we're in is all we hope for, what is there to look forward to? During these very troubling times, we cannot allow ourselves to be caught up in all the posturings, the threats, the wars and rumors of wars all around us. We are in the world and are therefore concerned, but we are not of the world. We cannot see the protection all around us, but we can be sure that our God is an awesome power, stronger than any created human being. There is no safer place to be than in his hands. Another question that has come up is, are we in the end times? Let's look at Matthew 24, and I'll read extensively from this chapter from the Message Bible. Jesus then left the temple. As he walked away, his disciples pointed out how very impressive the temple architecture was. And Jesus said, "You're not impressed by all this sheer size, are you? The truth of the matter is, there's not a stone in that building that is not going to end up in a pile of rubble." Later, as he was sitting on Mount Olives, his disciples approached and asked him, "Tell us, when are these things going to happen? What will be the sign of your coming that the time is up?" And Jesus said, "Watch out for doomsday deceivers. Many leaders are going to show up with forged identities, claiming, "I am the Christ, the Messiah." They will deceive a lot of people. When reports come in of wars and rumored wars, keep your head. Don't panic. This is routine history. This is no sign of the end. Nation will fight nation and ruler fight ruler over and over. Famines and earthquakes will occur in various places. And verse 8, this is nothing compared to what is coming. Sounds a lot like our present day, doesn't it? But just like our previous reading of the Babylonian captivity, this is not new either. It is not unique to our time. It has happened over and over throughout history. Let's continue reading in Matthew 24, verse 9. They are going to throw you to the wolves and kill you, everyone hating you because you carry my name. And then, going from bad to worse, it will be dog eat dog, everyone at each other's throat, everyone hating each other. In the confusion, lying preachers will come forward and deceive a lot of people. For many others, the overwhelming spread of evil will do them in. Nothing left of their love but a mound of ashes. Or, as we read in the New International Version, verse 12, because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold. In verse 13 in the Message Bible, staying with it, that's what God requires. Stay with it to the end. You won't be sorry, and you will be saved. All during this time, the good news, the message of the kingdom, will be preached all over the world. A witness staked out in every country. And then the end will come. Last time, Colin facetiously said that 2026 was going to be the year of the apocalypse, and we all laughed. We know that predictions of an end time have been made right down through history. Indeed, even the men of the eighth generation on the earth, in the time of Noah, rightly would have predicted the end as the rains came and destroyed every living thing that had not been safely sealed in the ark. But even that end was not final. Eight people survived and carried on. Predictions down through the centuries have failed, but each seemingly never before seen situation prompts more predictions. That, in their turn, fail. This does not mean there isn't going to come a time that will truly be the end of life on earth as we know it. It just means that we cannot predict it, nor do the signs we see around us right now mean that the prediction for 2026 is either true or false. We just have to wait and see if we survive until 2027. Scripture tells us that not even Jesus the Christ knew exactly when the apocalypse would come. But we're getting ahead of ourselves. We continue to read in Matthew 24, still in the Message Bible. But be ready to run for it when you see the monster of desecration set up in the temple sanctuary. The prophet Daniel described this, and if you've read Daniel, you'll know what I'm talking about. If you're living in Judea at the time, run for the hills. If you're working in the yard, don't return to the house to get anything. If you're out in the field, don't go back and get your coat. Pregnant and nursing mothers will have it especially hard. And hope and pray this doesn't happen in the winter or on the Sabbath. This is going to be trouble on a scale beyond what the world has ever seen or will see again. If these days of trouble were left to run their course, nobody would make it. But on account of God's chosen people, the trouble will be cut short. Do these scriptures come to mind when we're seeing on the nightly news what is happening in Gaza? What about the protests and brutal killings in Iran? Or closer to home, people being shot by their own countrymen for no apparent reason, except that a spirit of rage and destruction has taken over the minds of the militia. Let's continue on in verse 23. If anyone tries to flag you down, calling out, "Here's the Messiah," or points, "There he is," don't fall for it. Fake messiahs and lying preachers are going to pop up everywhere. Their impressive credentials and dazzling performances will pull the wool over the eyes of even those who ought to know better. But I have given you fair warning. So if they say, "Run to the country and see him arrive," or "Quick, get downtown to see him come," don't give them the time of day. The arrival of the Son of Man isn't something you go out to see. He comes like swift lightning directly to you. Whenever you see crowds gathering, think of carrion vultures circling, moving in, hovering over a rotting carcass. You can be quite sure it is not the living Son of Man pulling in those crowds. In our present day world, we are sometimes at a loss to understand how things have gotten to this point in so short a space of time. Basically, one earth year. However, even after all that has happened, we can take heart. There is good news. Verse 20 of Matthew 24. Following those hard times, the sun will fade out, moon cloud over, stars fall out of the sky, cosmic powers tremble. Then, the arrival of the Son of Man. It will fill the skies. No one will miss it. Unready people all over the world, outsiders to the splendor and power, will raise a huge lament as they watch the Son of Man blazing out of the heavens. At that same moment, he'll dispatch his angels as a trumpet blast summons, pulling in God's chosen from the four winds, from pole to pole. Take a lesson from the fig tree. From the moment you notice the buds form, the merest hint of green, you know summer is just around the corner. So it is with you. When you see all these things, you know he's at the door. Don't take this lightly. I'm not just saying this for some future generation, but for all of you. This age continues until all these things take place. Sky and earth will wear out, but my words won't wear out. In verse 36, we read what we spoke of earlier. But the exact day and hour, no one knows that. Not even heaven's angels, not even the Son. Only the Father knows. The arrival of the Son of Man will take place in times like Noah's. Before the great flood, everyone was carrying on as usual, having a good time, right up to the day Noah boarded the ark. They knew nothing until the flood hit and swept everything away. The Son of Man's arrival will be like that. Two men will be working in the field. One will be taken, one left behind. Two women will be grinding at the mill. One will be taken, one left behind. So stay alert, awake. You have no idea what day your master will show up. But you do know this. You know that if the homeowner had known what time of the night the burglar would arrive, he would have been there with his dogs to prevent the break-in. Be vigilant. Just like that. You have no idea when the Son of Man is going to show up. Who here qualifies for the job of overseeing the kitchen? A person the master can depend on to feed the workers on time each day. Someone the master can drop in on, unannounced, and always find him doing his job. A God-blessed man or woman, I tell you. It won't be long before the master will put this person in charge of the whole operation. But if that person only looks out for himself, and the minute the master is away, does what he pleases, abusing the help and throwing drunken parties for his friends, the master is going to show up when he least expects it and make hash of him. And verse 51 ends the chapter. He'll end up in the dump with the hypocrites, out in the cold, shivering, teeth chattering. So we come full circle to what we talked about at the beginning, to be those God-blessed men and women who are the examples to our fellow suffering human beings in these times of great difficulty, uncertainty, profound grief, and in some cases, sheer misery. We don't use platitudes like peace, peace, when there is no peace. And we don't allow our love to grow cold towards God, to those God has given us on planet Earth, to love as our neighbors.